on the news sheet, at the top of the news sheet, it says this, on the back of the news sheet, the work of the cross did not influence God to love us. It did not increase that love by one degree. It did not open any font of grace or mercy in his heart. He had loved us from old eternity and needed nothing to stimulate that love. The cross is not responsible for God's love. Rather, it was his love which conceived the cross as the one method by which we could be saved. If we don't get anything out of today, we need to understand that. We need to put aside the thinking that before the cross, God was an angry God who didn't love us, and it's only the sacrifice on the cross that made a way for him to love us. He has always loved us. He will always love us. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. The cross was necessary, but it didn't change God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes we get a little bent out of shape. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That word sin just means we were missing the mark. We were doing something wrong. We were going in the wrong direction that was going to be no good for us or anyone else. You know, you see when Esther's coming out here with the flag, which is great fun, you know, Chris is basically saying she's going in the wrong direction because she's heading for Ella, and Ella doesn't do much. She smiles and giggles at her, and which is fair enough. That's what you do. But at that point, Chris doesn't stand back there bawling and shouting or getting angry. He just comes in and he just swoops around her and he moves her back in the right direction. And God's love towards us is that. He sees what we're doing and he knows full well that sometimes we want to do the right things, but sometimes we don't, and sometimes we end up making a mess. And he comes around and he moves us and he surrounds us with his love and he makes a way. So if this wasn't the moment, if in history, if the cross wasn't the moment that started God's love towards us, then where was it? Well, we've got to go back to Genesis, the very beginning, because Genesis 3, verse 8, this is just after they got it wrong. Mankind had got it wrong. And this verse 8 says, then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, we know God knew where they were, but he's saying, where are you? He's not saying, where are you? I can't see you behind the bushes. He knows there's been a disconnect. Where are you? Up until this point, there had been harmony. The word that describes, and it's a very old word, all the work of the cross is atonement. It means at-one-ment. It means harmony. The atonement brings us into harmony with God. It's been translated as reconciliation in a lot of the translations. But you can be reconciled to someone, but you can't be in harmony with them. You know, when you're a kid and you say sorry to your sister for tying her rabbit's ears in a knot around the banisters. don't all look at Craig. You know, he's done some good things in his life as well. You get sent to your bedroom, you come back out and you get say sorry to one another, give each other a hug. That is sort of a reconciliation, but it's not harmony. And God said, where are you? Because he knew there had been a disconnect. Verse 10, the man said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. There's a lot in that verse. One, he was afraid. This is the first time fear has entered into his life. Now, what's he afraid of? He's not afraid of God. God He doesn't know anything. I was naked. And what does that mean? He'd been naked all along, so I hid. What it means is he was ashamed. The only reason you hide is because you're ashamed. Shame is the weapon that the enemy uses to keep us hidden from God and hidden from one another. There are things that you don't want other people to know about you because you're ashamed of them. And if you read in John 3, just after John 3, 16, you get to John 3, 19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. The reason is because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. This is it. For the fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's not people love doing things wrong and therefore they don't want to be in the light. It's when they do things wrong, they're afraid that someone's going to find out what they've done wrong. Someone asked me once, you know, I was talking about Tanya and myself, and they said, do you still sin? And I thought it was a good, humble answer to say, yes, I do. I do occasionally do things wrong. And they said, do you have any things that you do wrong that Tanya doesn't know about? And I said, yeah, maybe, probably. They said, you're ashamed. That's shame. This is someone who I'm in love with, who I'm sharing the whole of my life with, and yet there are still things that I think if I told her, she would reject me. And so I'm not going to tell her. And therefore, shame brings about an entrapment that means we can't be honest with one another. The verse in 1 John says, live in the light. As you live in the light, as God is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. If you want to have fellowship in a greater sense with anyone, then be vulnerable, be open, be honest. But we're afraid that we're going to get rejected, and so we hide. And so the first thing that I want to say is the cross covers shame. Mum spoke about it a bit last night. It gives us the ability to deal with shame. And the way that it covers shame is it brings value. It gives you your value. If you understand the work of the cross, you understand how valuable you are. And the problem is with shame is that if you knew how the way we change things within each other is we give each other mercy. So when someone is vulnerable and they're open and they say, you know what, I get it wrong, we say, that's okay because you're worth more than that. You are not the sum total of the things you do or don't do. You are worth more than that. You see through the activities and you see through to the value within someone. At this very point, when they'd done this, God said, who told you were naked? So he understood their shame. If you jump down to verse 21, it says, the Lord made garments of skin from Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So he covered them. God at that point said, you are now feeling shame, which you were not ever designed to do, but I'm going to cover you so that you don't feel it. And at that very point, for those animals to have got the skins, the inference is that animals had to die. And we get an echo of what it meant to cover sin and shame, which is that it came through sacrifice. Those animals died so that their shame could be covered. And if you again read back up in verse 15, God, when he finds all of this out, the first thing he does is he speaks to the serpent. And he says, because you have done this, and he carries on, cursed are you above all livestock. And then in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is the cross. When Jesus, when the nail went through the feet, it goes through the heel. That's that. At that moment, that is saying the cross will defeat you. That is two verses away from them getting it wrong. That is God saying, you've got it wrong. Bang, I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to dive in there and make a way. You won't even understand what's happening, but I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover your shame. And at that moment, I believe the atonement began, a way in which God could continue to relate to his people. If he hadn't wanted to, why wouldn't he have just blasted Adam and Eve off the planet at that point and said, I'll get two more. It's not that difficult. Because of their value, because of how precious they were. And that's what God does throughout the whole of the Bible. He finds ways to continue to communicate, to continue to connect, to continue to enable you to live and to have a relationship with him. The cross establishes your value. There's a song by Graham Kendrick that says, how much do you think you're worth, boy? It says, how much do you think you're worth? Is anyone, you know, yeah, can anyone stand up and say, is a man worth nothing unless someone is willing to pay? See, value is established when someone is willing to pay. Sometimes you go to these charity auctions, and I'm not a great charity auctioneer, but sometimes they auction off people to do tasks around the house. It is the most awful thing that you can be at, either for the individual or for the people auctioning, because what you're really saying is, how much is this person worth? What can they do? Oh, they can clean windows. Okay, that's that. I'll pay 20 quid. And then you get someone who stands up and says, well, I haven't got anything to do. Well, no one wants to bid for you because you're worthless. Let me recommend not doing it, okay? Shake a tin, rattle something, ask people to put their hands in their wallets. But it gets to the core of how you establish value for an individual. I used to have lots of teddy bears. And just recently, I've been reunited with I gave most of them away, you'll be pleased to hear, okay? But I kept one. One teddy bear that, you know, is a bit gnarly. You've always got one that is a cut above the rest, as it were. He hasn't had any eyes for about 25 years. Not sure, his head got bitten off, you know, all of that sort of stuff. Anyway, when I was in Lyme Regis just a few weeks ago, there's a teddy bear hospital there. I thought, didn't know that. So I went in, and there are trays and trays of eyes. You know, pretty creepy, but, you know. And I said, I need some eyes for my teddy bear. Got some eyes, came back, put those eyes in that teddy bear. I tell you, it was a bit of an emotional experience. You know? We haven't looked at each other in the face for a long while. It brought back a lot, you know. Yeah. Oh, I tell you. So I used to have a lot of these teddy bears, and I'm not saying I didn't have any friends, but we played cards together, okay? Three or four of us would play Monopoly or cards or other games, and often they won, you know? That shows that I'm a fair and even-handed individual, you know? You don't want to put that one down. He's got that one. So at one point I was told, you've got to get rid of some of these. You've got too many. So again, school's having fate, and I take the teddy bears and I give them to the fate. And then as I was walking in, I realized there was lots of teddy bears. And someone came past one of my teddy bears, picked it up and said, who on earth would give this? This is, and threw it back down. I bought them all back. I went round and I bought them all back. I paid money for them. You know, you see, that's what God's heart is towards us. People are saying, oh, what about this one? What about that one? Look at them. They're useless. They're worthless. They have no value. And he's going, I'm going to buy them all back. Recently in America, there was an egg. Someone bought an egg. Thought it was scrap gold. It was a pretty good-looking egg. Paid $13,000 for it. Okay? That's pretty good. So, having paid $13,000 for it, how much is that egg worth? $13,000. Okay? Whilst someone's prepared to spend $13,000, that's how much that is worth. Now, that egg went on to be valued and sold for $18.5 million. You want to go out car booting, don't you? When you hear stories like that, you think, forget church, Sunday morning, car booting, you know? Actually, if you're a real car booter, you could get out there at 6:30, pester all the people, get your bargains, and still get back to church. No excuse. Someone was willing to pay $18.5 million. They're an anonymous bidder, but that's how much that egg is worth. The price that Jesus paid for you, God paid for you, is priceless. Priceless. That's how you establish your worth. And if you understand your worth, then shame becomes irrelevant because you understand how much you're worth. If that egg had had a little dink in it or was missing a jewel, it's still worth $18.5 million. We can get that jewel replaced. We can get that fixed. The value in it is it's a Fabergé egg, and there were only 100 and whatever of them made, and this has rarely been seen. And we've got to see in each other the value that God places in each other, and not what they're doing, what we're doing, what we're not doing, but see that how he sees individuals. And even those who are doing stuff that's causing them problems and causing you problems, you've still got to see through that and see the value. So this cross establishes your value. Once you've got value and your shame is starting to be dealt with, then you should have some confidence. The cross brings confidence. In Hebrews, in verse 17, it says, then he added, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. At the cross, Jesus was the final sacrifice for sin. It's finished. It's done. God and sinners reconciled. We sing at Christmas. And the first thing that happened, as you read the account, is it says the veil which separated in the temple the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, and the rest of the temple was torn in two. Now, for me, that's an important thing because the first thing you want to do, God says, now I can be with my people again. It's like quarantine. It's like someone who's been in a tent or a bubble or you haven't been able to touch because they've got chicken pox or whatever. And you know that period's over and you're like, finally, we can reconnect. That's what God did with the cross. And if you carry on reading in Hebrews, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. So the physical curtain was torn away, and Jesus became the curtain by which we enter through him to connect with God. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's talking about you understanding Jesus as being the medium that enables God and man to be reconciled. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance and faith. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And it says, let us spurn one another on. We have a confidence. A confidence to enter. We've said this before, but I have a key to mum and dad's house. I have a confidence to enter their house, and I don't do what many of you might do. Whereas if the door was ajar, you'd push it open and go, hello, hello, anyone here? I don't need to do that. It's not that I'm, you know, not wanting to say hello to them, but I walk in confident because I have a relationship. The amount of confidence you have with God tells me what kind of a relationship you have with him. If you understand the cross and if you understand the work that he's done, then you have a confidence that everything you've ever done or ever will do has been covered and washed away by Jesus. And as you walk through Jesus, as it were, like this description of him as a curtain, God sees wrapped around you Jesus. Oh, my son. So when people say to me, oh, I'm such an unworthy sinner and I'm miserable, and if you only knew what I'd done this week, what I'm saying is you don't understand the work of the cross. You don't understand how valuable you are, and you don't understand how much he paid to reconnect you so you wouldn't have to go through that all again. And the problem is, so much of our church services and church religious organizations is trying to redo this work in our own way. The Bible does say, yes, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. But we've turned that into the biggest scripture in the place, that we've got to constantly confess. Oh, maybe if I get knocked over by a bus and I haven't confessed my last lot of sins. That's not it. We confess our sins because it's good for us. It says if you confess your sins one to another, then you have fellowship with one to another. It's talking more about being vulnerable and open than it is trying to appease God by confessing your sins. It says here, he remembers our sins no more. Sometimes we're reminding him of everything we've done. And he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. But I have not a great memory, and I certainly don't have a great memory for things that I've done wrong or others have done wrong to me. Which is a blessing. But God is able to, as far as the east is from the west, he takes the things that we've done and says, it is irrelevant. It is of no meaning to me. It is not how valuable you are makes what you've done today just not a good thing for you, but irrelevant for me because I've dealt with it all. The cross, finally, is our example. Matthew 16, and I've heard varying explanations of this passage, but let's just read it as it stands. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? You see, as Jesus led a life of obedience to his Father, it led him to the cross. The Bible says that he not only did what the Father asked him to do, because he was obedient to him, he only said what the Father said, but he also said it in the way that the Father had asked him to say it. And, you know, that is just unbelievable connection with God. We quite often say, God, give me a plan for my life. Yep, right, thanks. I don't need you for a while. Back in your box. I can handle this for 10 years. Until we crash and burn and then go, God, where are you? Where were you? What was that plan all about? Then we go back, you know, get the Bible out, listen to a few tapes, sing a few songs, give me another word for my life. Right, thanks, get back in your box. Here we go. That is not the life that God, that's not the Christian life. I don't know what life that is, but this is a life, friendship. We heard it being sung out, friends. Friends you share everything with. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because with friends I share everything. Actually, God wants to share so much more about everything with us than we can imagine. But Jesus surrendered his will. Philippians 2 clearly states this. In his mind, in his attitude, it says, Philippians 2, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not grasp equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. So as we take the cross up and follow Jesus, the first thing we do is we surrender our wills, what we want. The description of the king of a kingdom is wherever the control of the king is. It's as far as his control stretches. Putin is trying to stretch his kingdom a little bit further into Crimea and into eastern Ukraine. That's someone stretching their kingdom into an area. When we say, God, your kingdom come, it has to first start in our life. Does he have control over us? Is our will surrendered to him? The cross before me, you know, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus. What that means is every day we get up and we go, not my will, but your will be done. That's a challenge. Yeah, God, but you know I've got to go to work and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do that. Yes, all of those things are relevant, but the attitude is the first thing. Are we prepared to do anything? Is our will? Is Jesus both our Savior, but is he also our Lord? Do we bow the knee to him? You know, we were talking this week about Judas. And what was the difference of Judas in terms of a disciple? Well, one of the things is Judas never called Jesus Lord. You know, some of the others, as they understood who Jesus was, they said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where can we go? They understood. But some of the others didn't. And some other people, and we have the capacity to live following, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus, but not bowing the knee to surrender. Our mind and our attitude should be surrendered. And then Jesus sacrificed his body. And in the garden, if you've got any doubt that it was hard for him, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. If it is possible, take this cup from me. You know, he sweat drops of blood. If you talk to people, that is a medical situation of extreme stress. So much so that the angels ministered to him afterwards because he might not have even been able to make it to the cross. He didn't just go for the joy that's set before me, the cross. That is missing the point. The joy that was set before him is the value of you and me and our connection with God. And he knew. I thought I would try and get through today without cracking up. I almost did it. You know, he knew how much you meant to the Father. He knew how much we meant to the Father. And he said, I'll do anything to get them back. I'll do anything it takes to get them back. You know, if you've lost a child, you know, there was a child in Australia missing for 3 days. The parents, I'll do anything to get them back. That is just a minute amount of the feeling that the Father had. I'll do anything. And Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, because I know how much this means to you. And that's what it goes on to say in Philippians 2. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, and he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you want a moment of therefore God, first of all, it comes with a surrender and a sacrifice. You know, I surrender all. We sing away. I surrender all to you, my precious Savior. And then we hear from God, do this. No, I'm not going to do that. What about you be nice to that person? Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. What about forgiving that individual? No. And we live a life that basically says, it's my terms, on my way, and I'm not going to do it. That is in definition of what sin is all about. It's saying, I know best, I'll do what's good for me, and I'm not going to do what you say. So this is an example. When we look at the cross, we have to say, you've done the first part of it, Lord. You've made it possible for us to connect with God so that we can now do the second part of it. And this world needs people who are prepared to sacrifice themselves for the needs of others. Not because others deserve it. Whilst we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love by sacrificing his life. What we need is a group of people who sacrifice our lives for others, not because they deserve it, not because they do the right things, and not even because they're going to thank you, but because the Father, you've seen them through the Father's eyes, and you say, I have seen that individual, and they are so valuable that I'm willing to get in there and help. There was a story told of someone who had a friend. Their friend had a dog. They loved the dog. The house caught fire. The fireman got the friend out. So the story is going well. The friend's out, she's saved. Except that the dog's still inside. And this person knew how much that dog meant to that person. And they ran back inside the house without a thought for their own safety. And they looked all around for the dog. And the dog was under the bed. Great. So they put their hand under the bed to get the dog. And the dog bites them. Really badly. The dog is scared. The house is on fire. He doesn't know what's going on. But because that person loved their friend and they knew how precious that dog was to them, they took the bite and they saved the dog. Some of us have got to see beyond the bites that people give us. They've got to see beyond the pain. Because people are scared and frightened and hurting and they don't understand what's going on. And we need to be those who can go in there and go, I'll get that one for you, God. I'll hold on to them even when they bite me. And I'll get them back for you. I'll keep a hold of them and I'll get them safe. For me, that's what the cross is about. We've talked about it being on a personal basis. And Father, I thank you that you were prepared to give Jesus. You were prepared to separate the Trinity, that community of beings that had always existed in perfect union and perfect love, and you were able to send Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And Jesus, I thank you that you said that you would go, that you didn't leave us, you didn't abandon us, but you came in the form of a poor, humble human being, a human baby. And then you grew and you followed the Father and you followed his will to the cross. I thank you for the cost of it. Thank you that it was love that held you to that cross. Thank you that you did it all And when that curtain was torn in two, you said, it's finished. It is done. The work is done once and for all. And God, I just pray that you would put something in our heart of an understanding and an appreciation and a fresh look at this cross that means that when we are here next week and celebrating your resurrection, we're different people. Lord, we're people of the resurrection. We're people who don't have to live like we used to because of this work, because of this cross. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would watch over the seed of this word, that it would grow and it would change us. Change us from people who are just into those who are confident of our value, that we don't have to hide, that we're not ashamed, that we know that we're loved. And out of that connection with you, we can serve this hurting world around us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you again for the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen.